Morning. Oh man, y'all sing so beautifully today. I have to be honest, we sing every week and it's always amazing, but very few times that I can ever remember did our singing bring me to tears. But it did today, because all we need is Jesus. All we need is Jesus. It's so true. It's so true in my life. It's so true in all of our daily walks. Church, I'm extremely humbled to be up here. You get second string today. I'll use a sport. Is that the right sports term? You guys have to help me. I don't know sports. Second string. I'm coming off the bench. But look, guys, I am just your friend, and I'm part of this family. And the message that God has put on my heart today has to be from Him. You know, it can't be from me. So while I might not have John's flair, I don't know if you guys ever noticed this, a little funny thing, but when John's talking about the world, it's always over here. You ever notice that? He always says the words, the world is over here. Maybe today the world might be over here, because I might get it wrong, but I'll do my level best. And before we dive into our main scripture of the day in Mark 8, 31 through 38, I want to tell you guys a story. There was a man I know that came to faith later in his life. Not because everything was going well. Most of us don't come to Jesus when things are going good. You know, Satan likes to keep us in really comfortable places to keep us from our knees and from the cross. But he came because everything was falling apart. From the outside, he looked great. Life looked wonderful. He worked hard. He provided for his family. He did the responsible thing most of the time. But underneath of that facade, things were unraveling in his life. He had a strained marriage. Maybe some of you can relate. He was distant from his kids. Maybe he was on the road. Didn't see his kids very often, chasing the dollar. But there was a quiet sense in his heart that something was missing. And eventually, through a series of really unprepared circumstances, he found himself sitting in a church. Not because he was looking for religion, but because he was desperate for some truth. And there in that church, he encountered Jesus, but really important today, not the comfortable version of Jesus, not the fuzzy-wuzzy Jesus, not the Jesus the world likes to see, the tree-hugging Jesus, but the real Jesus. When he encountered the real Jesus, his life began to change. He realized something that he truly hadn't expected. Following Jesus didn't immediately make his life easier. It actually made it a lot harder. And that's what happens when we follow Jesus. Because now he couldn't ignore the things he used to ignore. He couldn't excuse what he used to excuse. He couldn't keep living the way he had always lived. And in one quiet moment, he said something that stuck out to me. He said, "I didn't realize when I gave my life to Jesus, I was actually giving him my life." I'm going to repeat that again. I didn't realize that when I gave Jesus my life, I'm actually giving him my life. That is the tension in the words we're going to read today. And in case if you didn't figure this out, that person I'm talking about was me. The person I'm talking about was me. I was a heathen. I'll be honest. I thought I was a good man by the world standards. I look like a good man from the outside. I see it all the time. I see it around me at work. I see it out in the world. And they look like a good man. They do the right things. They say the right things. But when you're walking with Jesus, there's something different about you. You know it when you see it in somebody else. You can see it in somebody. You can see somebody on the street. You don't know them at all. Or you stop at a gas station and you're like, it's a brother or sister in Christ. You just know, don't you? It's such an amazing thing. And that's what walking with Jesus looks like. So in Mark chapter 8, it matters so much. This is where Jesus doesn't soften his words. He doesn't hide the cost, and he speaks plainly. And I think we have to listen carefully because I want today for this church to meet the real Jesus, to learn what taking up the cross and following him actually looks like in our daily walk with Christ. It's not a one and done. There are phrases we hear it a lot, don't we? We hear, take up your cross and follow Jesus. But we hear it so often that sometimes it can drain the weight out of that. And I've heard it preached from John and even people online that I listen to. I've heard it sung in songs. We've prayed it in moments of emotion. But when Jesus first spoke these words, they didn't hear them casually. The cross back then wasn't symbolic, guys. It wasn't something you hung at your house. It wasn't poetic. It wasn't a metaphor for inconvenience. The cross was an execution device. It meant public shame, suffering, and death. So I want us to slow down and ask us an honest question at the beginning of this message today, and that is, what does it mean to take up your cross daily and follow Jesus? It doesn't look the same for all of us. It looks a little different in every one of our lives. But it's important to understand what that means. What does that look like in our daily lives? And what is a disciple? And what does discipleship look like? And those are some of the things we're going to tackle today. Let's go straight to Mark 8, 31 through 38, some of my favorite passages of the Bible. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You don't have the mind, you don't have in mind the concerns of God, but merely of human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, and along with his disciples, he said, "Whosoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whosoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whosoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes to his Father's glory with the holy angels." Man, there's some things we're going to pull out of that today that really stuck out to me. I've prayed and prayed and prayed about this. John and I talk about it on our when he beats me up at the gym 3 days a week at 6 o'clock in the morning. I don't know if you know this, but the man gets up really early. But my first point today is that we need to set our mind on God's purposes, not on human comfort. Mark 8, 31 through 33, Jesus began by teaching his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer. That suffering wasn't accidental. It's not unfortunate. It was absolutely necessary. Jesus spoke plainly. He said it in his words. He doesn't hide the cost of discipleship, and there's no fine print. There's no getting around it. These aren't words that can be misinterpreted. He spoke very, very plainly. So before we go any further, though, I think it's really important that we stop just for a moment and make sure we understand what Jesus means when he says discipleship. We use that word a lot. I've been coming to this church for 8 years. I don't know how many times I've heard the word discipleship, but very, very rarely did I ever stop and ask myself, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? That's what disciple means. It means to follow, simply. But we have to define it. Otherwise, if we don't define it, these kinds of words can unintentionally become soft, and these aren't soft words. Making the decision to follow Jesus and be his disciple is extremely important, and it's not easy, and it can change and transform your lives and everybody's life around you. In Scripture, discipleship isn't simply just believing that Jesus is Lord. That's important. It's also not about just attending church. I mean, here we all are, but that doesn't mean we're his disciples. It's not about agreeing with Jesus' teachings. That's also really important. But biblical discipleship means ordering your entire life under the authority of Jesus. That's a big word, authority. We're going to talk about that. Discipleship at its core means following, but discipleship, again, is ordering our entire life under the leadership of Jesus Christ, our King. And that, I think, is where Peter responds just exactly how we would respond in that scripture. Peter rebukes Jesus, not out of hatred, but out of love. The same reason we rebuke our kids, or maybe our friends, or our fellow people in church. He wants to protect him, but he doesn't understand that there is no victory without suffering first. In other words, Peter's saying this: there has to be another way. There has to be another way. I mean, just for a moment, think of Peter as a real person. I know it's hard to realize when we read stories in the Bible and we read the accounts in the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, we often see them as heroic figures or somebody that isn't real, that's not a real human being. But just stop for a minute. What is Peter doing? He's saying, Jesus, really? The cross? Like, you're Jesus. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to be crucified. There has to be a better way. When I think of him as a person, I think that's where we often live in our lives. Like Peter, we want the blessings. Who doesn't want blessings? I want blessings. We want the resurrection. We have to have the resurrection. We have to have it. What we don't want is the difficult road that leads there. We want the easy road. We want easy street. We want to be comfortable. That's not always how it works, guys. And that's where I think Isaiah 58, 8 through 9 really helped me understand what was happening in that moment in Peter's life. In Isaiah 55, God speaking directly to his people, explaining why trusting him is hard, because his purposes don't fit inside our human brains. They don't fit inside our human logic. Isaiah 55, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here's the connection, guys. And this is really important. Peter isn't being sinful in the obvious sense when he rebukes Jesus. He's being human. Peter's logic makes perfect sense, right? He wants to avoid pain. He wants Jesus to avoid pain. He wants to avoid suffering. He wants Jesus to avoid suffering. And most importantly, he wants to protect what he loves. It's about Peter. He doesn't want to be without Jesus. He doesn't know what his life would look like without Jesus. What he doesn't realize is that he's not going to be without Jesus. We get to look back and see that now, right? We have the Holy Spirit. He didn't know that at the time. But God's purposes often move through suffering and not around it. We can't get away from it. Isaiah reminds us that when God's plan doesn't make sense to us, it's not because God is wrong. It's because his perspectives are higher than our perspectives, as it says in Isaiah. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't get it, so let's stop beating ourselves up. We can't think that way. Praise God, we've got an instruction manual for our lives that tell us how to think, how to live, and how to act. Praise God for that. So, man, when what feels like loss to us, and I can talk about this recently, I just lost my father-in-law, but I think what feels like loss to us is also obedience to God. You know, in walking with Christ, as my father-in-law was laying there about to die, I wasn't running around, I wasn't screaming, I wasn't crying. I was sitting next to him with my Bible, and I was praying for him. And before he died, I looked at that man in the face and I said, "Have you been saved?" Praise God, he had been saved. Although he said, "Yeah, I was saved, but earlier in my life," and he said to me, probably 2 weeks before he died, he said, "But I haven't lived right, so am I going to heaven?" Man, grace. I got to look at this man in the face and say, "Yeah, you don't have to live right. You should live right, but you don't have to live right. Once you've been saved, once we've been saved, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, guys. There's no going back." Amen. That's it. You are going to heaven. But truly, when we look at how God calls us to follow him as his disciples, it should change how we live. It should change what we want to do. It's not about being perfect. It's about trying every day to be a little closer to him, to walk a little more like him. It's in the little quiet moments that make a difference. It's not the big things. So when Jesus responded to Peter, he shocked the heck out of me. I don't know about you guys, but he said, "Get behind me, Satan." That's not a fuzzy Jesus. I mean, that's tough. But he wasn't being cruel. It's correction. It's rebuking. Jesus isn't calling Peter evil. He's calling out the source of the idea. Peter is offering Jesus a crown without the cross. You can't have it. And Jesus says, "You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And that, I think, is where Romans 8:6 really brings this point home for us. The mind, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit brings life and peace. So we hear John talk about, we read about fighting the flesh, fighting the flesh, fighting the flesh. But the mind is governed by our flesh, and it really does lead to death. mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And I think it's really important to understand what that looks like. A mind governed by the flesh prioritizes a few things. All of us won't admit it, but we can probably all relate. It prioritizes comfort. If you really think about it, most of the decisions we make in our lives are about us being comfortable. We don't like to be uncomfortable. That's not necessarily bad. The other thing it prioritizes is control. We want control of our lives. We want to bring Jesus along with us. All right, look, Jesus, I know this is your throne, and you're supposed to be on it, but let's just sit here together. Let's coexist. You know, we don't want to give up that control, because that control can also lead to us being a little uncomfortable. We prioritize safety. We want to make sure we're safe. We want to make sure those that we love are safe. And we're willing to go to extreme lengths of worldly things, doctors, medications. Those are important, but we will go to such extreme lengths in this world to make sure those we love are safe. Do you start with Jesus? Do you start with prayer? Do you get on your knees first and go, God, lead me to the right doctors. Lead me to the right medications. What should I be doing to make this situation better? And ultimately, we want to avoid pain. Pain is no fun. Emotional and physical pain. I think I've heard all of you in here that I've talked to at some point say, I'm not afraid to die because I know where I'm going. But how many of us are afraid or worry about how that might happen? That's where suffering is really important. Some of us won't go to sleep and wake up the next morning in heaven. It won't always happen that way. Most of us that have been around for a while, like myself, have seen that it doesn't work that way. It's difficult. But how do we prepare our hearts and our minds? By following Jesus. A mind governed by the Spirit prioritizes some different things, though. First thing it prioritizes is obedience. Now, obedience is a hard word. We often think of obedience. Whose dog came in their mind? Come on. My dog is obedient to me. I tell him what to do and he shows up. Or I tell her what to do and he shows up. That's not the kind of obedience that Jesus is talking about. Jesus is saying, look, I've given you the things you need to know in my word. I've told you. Just get in there and read it. Pray about it. Study it. I will teach you how to be obedient. And on the other side of obedience is a freedom few of us ever experience in our lives. Man, just imagine for a second if we're being obedient to Jesus and he takes all the stress and anxiety away from you for just a few moments. The freedom on the other side of obedience is something we should all strive for. And trust. A mind governed by the Spirit prioritizes trust. Do we trust him? I trust him. I trust him wholeheartedly. Most of the time. But sometimes I don't. Sometimes I still make decisions on my own, and they never turn out better than they would have if I had trusted Jesus first. We ought to prioritize God's purposes above our own purposes, and also eternal outcomes. We are so focused on today and tomorrow and what we're going to do on this earth, and we got to pay the bills, and we got to get the car, and we have to... My wife isn't here this morning. Not picking on you, babe, but she's not here because Karma had a volleyball tournament in Columbus. I mean, we prioritize the things of the world, not eternal outcomes. So guys, when comfort becomes your goal, it doesn't make your life easier. We think it does, but it actually makes our thinking smaller. It makes our thinking more, I mean, we're human, it's hard, but it makes our thinking smaller. And discipleship, I think, always breaks down when comfort replaces obedience. When we focus more on comfort and less on obedience, it's really hard to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, which all of us are called to do. Sometimes the most loving thing that Jesus can do for every one of us is correct our thinking, even when our motives are pure, because most of the time they are, and even when it hurts. Following Jesus means learning to see life, suffering, and purpose from God's perspective. Not our own. You want to show people that you're mad at compassion? You got to look at them through Jesus' eyes. You got to stay connected to the vine. You got to follow Jesus. If you truly want people to see Jesus through you, you got to start with compassion. And compassion only comes on the other side of obedience and trust and following him and setting aside our own comfort. But there is a freedom that you will experience that makes all that discomfort worth it, I promise. That brings me to my second point, which is deny yourself and step off the throne. Who's on the throne? Who's been on the throne this week? Two of you? Okay. I've been on the throne this week. Not all the time, but sometimes. And I mean, really, guys, when after Jesus corrects Peter's thinking, he does something extremely intentional. He doesn't just keep talking only to his disciples. Scripture says he calls the crowd to him along with his disciples, and that really matters. This is not for a higher level of Christianity. It's not for just pastors, and it's not for the spiritual elite. It's for anyone who wants to follow him. It's for all of us who want to follow him. That's all of us in this church. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Before he even mentions the cross, before he talks about loss, Jesus starts with a single word, deny. Deny, deny. That word deserves our attention. Denying yourself doesn't mean hating yourself. Jesus would never ask us to hate ourselves. He's not telling us to ignore our emotions. We're human. We can't. They're real. It doesn't mean pretending that we don't matter. When we're denying ourselves and we're setting ourselves aside, it doesn't mean that we don't matter. It means that we're making a way for God to use us in the world the way he wants to use us. Denying yourself means you are no longer the authority of your life. Scary. So it was scary for me. But it's the moment that you step off the throne of your own life and say, Jesus, you are my king now. Jesus, you are my king now. That's the moment where transformation begins. That's true surrender. Most of us never reject Jesus outright. You wouldn't. Who's going to reject Jesus outright in this church? I better not see one hand go up. But instead, we try to do what? Coexist. Coexist. Have you seen the shirts at Walmart that say coexist with all little? Some of us probably have those shirts. I saw one the other day and it made me think that's kind of what drove this. I was like, coexist? I can't coexist. I'm 100% Jesus's. I'm his. He's my king. I cannot coexist. I try to, but I can't. We invite Jesus to help us in our life, don't we? When things are tough, we're like, Jesus, I need your help. Jesus, please, I need your help. As long as you help me do it my way, doesn't work. I just want to say this again. It's a moment that we step off our throne of your own life and say, Jesus, you are my king now. You are my king. I serve a risen king, and I give you the authority of my life. You're on the throne today in every decision that I make, that all of a sudden doors start opening and you know then what it's like for the Holy Spirit to work in your life and change things the way you never, ever could. But if we just try and stay on there a little bit, just a little bit, and go, all right, Jesus, I know you're right, but this is a worldly thing. You're not worried about the decision I make at work today. You're not worried about it. Yes, he's absolutely worried about that decision. And every decision, because every decision we make in our lives every single day has an outcome for the kingdom of God and who sees us and who we lead to the cross. We can't save anybody, but we're absolutely called as disciples of Christ to help people to their knees so they can surrender and have the kind of relationship with Jesus that you enjoy every day of your life. Amen. I think in Luke 22:42, it's really powerful. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's coming. He knows. He's under unimaginable pressure. I can't even fathom that kind of pressure. But he prays this. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus isn't denying that the cross is painful. He knows it's painful. That's why he's stressed. He's denying his right to avoid it. And that's where we have to live, guys. We know it's going to be tough. We know there are going to be hard times. And we have absolutely every right to be worried about it, to be stressed about it. We're also supposed to turn it over to him. But what we don't have a right to do is use human comfort and worldly things to avoid it. We can't avoid it. We have to trust him and know that whatever decisions we make, if God's on the throne, it's the right decision. And any suffering we go through and any stress we feel is only going to be better for the kingdom of God. And that's what it's about. Self-denial isn't pretending that something doesn't hurt. It hurts. But it's choosing obedience over suffering even when it does hurt. It's hard. We've all had incredible loss in our life. Now I know what it's like to deal with loss with Jesus. It's such a different outcome. It's such a different outcome. It's possible to grieve in a way that changes lives for the better. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he himself hasn't already done. In Galatians 2:20, it really brings this truth home. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That doesn't mean I'm not alive, but that means that I'm not the authority of my life anymore. Jesus is. Christ lives in me. Paul's not saying he disappeared. I don't know about you guys. Paul's like my favorite guy. I mean, besides Jesus, okay? Because Paul kind of lived a life and struggled the way most of us struggle. But he is saying one thing, that the old authority of his life is gone. And Christ lives in him. He no longer desires to rule his life. And sometimes when you don't have to make all the decisions, it's actually kind of fun. Like, Jesus, it's yours. You know what really happens when I do that? The days that I'm really good at that, and sometimes we are, the days that I'm really good at that, I don't really make any decisions, and not a lot happens. Those are pretty boring days, but it's in those quiet moments, those boring days, where I realize the decisions I were making were causing a lot of the turmoil in my life. It was my own doing. It was my own silliness, my own human brain not understanding God's purposes. The other thing is his ego no longer leads. Anybody have big egos here? You say you don't. When you play sports, do you get mad when you lose? I mean, really mad. Not just a little bit frustrated, but really mad. When your sports team loses, are you cussing and hollering? You're like, no, I'm not cussing. I heard a few people say, I'm not cussing. That, I think, is where we got to set our egos aside for a minute. Also, Paul's comfort no longer decides his life. Christ does. It's not comfort. So when Jesus says deny yourself, he isn't asking you to become less human, guys. He's inviting you to become rightly ordered. It's just reordering your priorities. It's reordering your life and orienting your life towards godly things. It'll change everything. Everything. Life works best when Jesus is on the throne and we aren't. Do you believe that today? Life works best when Jesus is in charge and I'm not in charge. So what does denying yourself sound like? I want you guys to repeat after me. Three things. I really do. First one, Lord, not my will but yours. Was it hard to say that out loud? Lord, I trust you more than my own instincts. And Lord, even if it costs me, I will obey. We can't follow Jesus while insisting on staying in control of our own lives. We have to let go. We have to surrender. You know, random thing that God just put on my heart. So we heard talks this morning about the Emmaus walk. I'm going to really try not to run over on time because these little things keep popping in. I went on the Emmaus walk several years ago, and up until I had went on the Emmaus walk, I had thought that I was getting closer and closer to being a good Christian. I realize now I don't know what that means, but at the time I thought I did. I thought I had surrendered my life, and then I went on this Emmaus walk, and I left my phone at home. You have to leave your phone at home. Okay, you don't have to. A few people snuck their phones in. But you're supposed to leave your technology behind. I know I won't give them a lot of detail about it because you're not supposed to do that. She's looking at me like, don't tell them the details. It's very secretive. But when I went on the walk, I spent 3 days with just Jesus. And there was something that happened to me on that Emmaus walk called a dying moment. In a dark room with some candles around the room and some dude in the back playing something on a guitar. I didn't know what it was. It was beautiful, though. And there was an invitation to go get on your knees in front of a cross and surrender. And I did. I got on my knees in front of a cross, And I cried out to God, and then emotion poured out of me that I didn't know existed. I don't cry very often. I'm not usually a super emotional guy. But that moment in my life at the Emmaus Walk, I surrendered everything that I had to Jesus Christ. And I walked out of that Emmaus Walk a changed man. So if you haven't been on the Emmaus Walk, even if you think you're there, you're a part of that spiritual elite, you got it, you should go. It's, if nothing else, just stepping away, and maybe it's not the Emmaus Walk. Maybe you leave your phone at home and go sit by the lake for a little while. Getting away from the world around you and alone with God, connecting in a quiet place and surrendering will change your life. No fanfare, no trumpets, no spotlights, no everybody look at me, just you and Jesus. I did it. It changed my life. And that brings me to my third point. Take up your cross daily through obedient living. After Jesus said, deny yourself, he moves to the phrase we hear, I've heard so often, and that's take up your cross, take up your cross, take up your cross. What I realized a month ago when I really started preparing for this and praying is I didn't know what that meant, take up my cross. Am I picking up a cross and putting it physically on my back and carrying it around? No. So what does he mean? What does it look like to take up your cross? For people standing there that day, it wasn't a symbolic language. It really meant taking up your cross and carrying it to your death. They'd seen crosses. They'd watched people carry them. They knew exactly what that meant. No one picked up their cross thinking, this might be a little uncomfortable. Back then, when they picked up their cross, they knew they were going to suffer and they knew they were going to die. Luke records one additional word in Luke 9:23. Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up your cross daily, and follow me daily. That word daily changes everything. I just told you about my dying moment, that moment that I surrendered everything. That was my burning bush moment. It was a true transformation in my heart. And I did think when I walked out of there, all right, I got it. I'm there. Everything's going to be great. Mm-mm. When I walked out of the Emmaus Walk, Satan attacked me in a way I didn't know could exist. Things came in my life and at my family that I didn't think were possible. The difference was I stopped making the decisions. I wasn't fighting with my own fists. I was fighting with the full armor of God. And I was letting Jesus Christ lead the way. And not only did God no longer see my sins, but all those people around me no longer saw an angry man. They didn't see somebody that was going to lash out. And it didn't matter how much they yelled and they screamed and they were mean to me. I just smiled and loved them. I couldn't do that on my own. Man. So I took up my cross daily. I found out it wasn't a one and done. Oh, man. Jesus isn't calling us to a heroic moment. I don't know. Has anybody had a heroic moment in their life where you really felt like a hero? It's okay to say that you had. No hero. I know a lot of you. I know some of you are heroes. I've heard the stories myself. But he is calling us to one thing, and that is daily surrender. Surrendering every single day. Most of us imagine the cross as something dramatic, a moment of persecution. Although I would venture to say most of us don't really know what persecution looks like. I know what I thought I did. You know, like somebody at work actually got mad at me and my friend Tim when we were at work one day and we were outside of the building praying together. And she walked up and she said, you're not allowed to do that here. And it turned into a whole HR fiasco. And I thought, oh man, I'm getting persecuted. And then I went and read stories from China. And I found out I knew nothing about what persecution looks like. So a moment of persecution is something that we think is going to happen, a public stand. Maybe you show up at a political rally for a bill that's going to pass to put the Ten Commandments back in schools. That's a real thing. If you didn't know that, that's a bill that they're actually trying to pass right now. Put the Ten Commandments back in schools. And you go and you stand up in front of all those people and you cry out for Jesus and you say, this bill has to pass. You're making a public stand. And that's a big thing. Or you make a big costly decision and you, in your heart, you really want that new house, wherever it is. And you're like, Jesus doesn't want me to have it. And then you feel good about yourself. You feel proud and you feel heroic. And those are all really things. But here's the truth. For most believers, The cross shows up in ordinary, everyday faithfulness. For rolling out of bed this morning when you were tired. For getting up and getting dressed and coming to church. For being in these pews, you know Pastor John's not going to be here, and you know I don't have the run around and fire everybody up kind of attitude, but you showed up. That is daily obedience. That shows how much every single one of you loves Jesus Christ, and it warms my heart. It really does. So what does it look like, ordinary faithfulness, though? Anybody know? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what Jesus told me. Choosing not to gossip when everybody else is. Does that apply to anybody in here? Choosing not to gossip. Speaking truth with kindness instead of sarcasm. I was a big one that used sarcasm and humor to avoid dealing with serious problems. I did it my whole life, and Jesus showed me, you got to stop it. Refusing to tear someone down to fit in. I hear that often. I hear that so often around me. Integrity, integrity, integrity. Integrity is telling the truth at work when cutting corners would go unnoticed. Here's an example. And I'm going to tell you an example that I did myself, and I felt guilty about it for days after this. So I was in the office a couple weeks ago by myself. Now, we just moved into a new office in Columbus. If you don't know if you're Columbus, but the Commons big mall downtown, they have a fifth floor. And our business actually leased that from Cummins, and now we're on the fifth floor. So there's not a lot of people there. We're just moving in, and I'm up there by myself. And I'm exhausted. And this was during the time where Krista's dad had been in the hospital. I'm so tired, and I'm at work, and nobody's there, and everybody's gone, and it's 4:50. And I'm supposed to work till 5 o'clock. And I am looking at my screen, and I'm looking at the clock, and I'm looking at my screen, and I'm looking at the clock. And I'm like, it's 4:55, nobody's here. I closed my lid and I got up and left. That night when I was on my knees praying, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I have no integrity. I was supposed to work till 5 o'clock. What does it look like to work as if unto the Lord? If you're supposed to be there to 5, you work till 5. If you're supposed to show up at 8, if you show up late, that's fine. But then you spend a few minutes at lunch. You don't tell anybody about it. Those little moments, making those little decisions to just be a little uncomfortable, go, man, I'm so tired, I just want to go home. I'm going to stay until exactly 5 o'clock, and then I will pack my stuff up and leave. Integrity is critical, and it will make you feel amazing when you're obedient to God and do those little things. And that goes to this next one, doing the right thing when no one's watching. We all usually do the right thing when people are looking. But when you're at the gas station and nobody's looking, and you open your Polar Pop lid and pieces of the straw paper that never ever holds on falls to the floor, do you pick it up when nobody's looking? I didn't used to. Now I do. It's little things. These little things matter. They build habits of following Jesus in the ordinary and being faithful to his word in ways that you could never imagine. It's doing these little things over and over and over again in your daily walk that is a way to be faithful. And I hope you're hearing me here. It doesn't have to be some big grand gesture. It doesn't have to be some huge thing. Make decisions based on how Jesus has called you to live your life in every moment of every day, and it will change how you think. It will start make your mind focus on God's purposes and not our own. In Romans 12:1, I think really helps us understand what Jesus means here. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now, every time I've heard a pastor talk about that passage, they talked about tattoos, and they talked about overeating, and they talked about undereating, and they talked about all these physical things. But when I hear living sacrifice, I think what that really means is that we don't die to Jesus once. I think it means that we climb back on this altar every single day of our lives and try again. For as long as we're here, for no matter how hard it is, a living sacrifice means sacrificing our comfort. It means when you're sleepy, getting to church. It means when you don't want to get in God's word that night because you're so tired or you're super hungry. I'm hungry a lot. Super hungry. You know, I'm going to eat dinner. No, I'm going to get in God's word. It means setting aside time in the morning when, okay, because here's the thing. Guilty. I'll get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and leave my house at 5:30 to meet Pastor John at the gym so we can lift because I don't want to disappoint him. That was not the right reason to do that. It took me a while to figure that out. But am I willing to set my alarm clock early and get up early in the morning and open God's word and study the passages from last Sunday's message? Am I? And saying I am, words, right? Saying I am is one thing. Actually getting up and doing it, that's where change happens. Just some examples of my own life. I do those things now. I'm not perfect at it, but I try. So taking up the cross daily, it's not about how much we suffer. It's about consistently being obedient to God. Most crosses today aren't dramatic. They're quiet. The cross you carry is unseen. They're uncelebrated. So again, I'll just say again, telling the truth when lying would be easier. Forgiving when holding a grudge feels justified. Justified, that is a really important word. Do you think something is justified, or do you rely on our just God to tell you whether it's justified? Well, when you look at what God has done for you and forgiven you, how can you not then forgive those around you? I guarantee nobody in this room has lived a perfect life. I certainly haven't. How could I not forgive everybody for everything when I know that Jesus forgave me for the horrible way I lived earlier in my life? We got to remember to stay focused on God's purposes, looking at life through God's eyes and not our own. And it becomes so much easier to be compassionate and loving and to be a little more like Jesus every day. Because you can. We can. God calls us to be a little more like Jesus, to continue to try and be like him. But the way we do it is by making these little decisions. James 1:22 matters so much here. I think James says in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Don't just read it. Take notes. Sticky notes. Whatever you have to do to remind yourselves that what you read in here applies to every decision you make in your lives, take those steps. Those are those little obediences. Those are those little faithful moments. Just take the word and do whatever it takes to apply it to your life. Set reminders on your phone. Dennis, you told me this one time. This guy's awesome. He comes up with the craziest things. He's like, I just set a reminder on my phone every hour to remember to pray. I was like, I'm stupid. Why did I never do that? So now I do it. I did it every hour and it drove me crazy. So I switched it back to every 2 or 3 hours. I can't remember what's at now. But it does. It just buzzes in my pocket and reminds me to pray. I'm like, God, here we go. So doing little things like that every day matters so much. So don't only listen to his word, but do what the word says. Hearing Jesus matters and agreeing with Jesus matters. Those things are really important. But hearing and agreeing are meant to lead us somewhere. Hearing God's word and agreeing with what it says are meant to actually change our lives. That's what it means to deny yourself and pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus. It's to let what you hear and what you read and what you feel change your actions. You're not going to forget the straw paper next time you're at Circle K, are you? It sounds silly. These are things that happen in my life. I did it myself. I dropped a straw paper. Nobody was around, and I started to walk away, and I'm like, my back hurt that day, but I did it anyway. Suffering, right? Hearing and agreeing are meant to lead us somewhere, guys, and obedience is often quiet. You don't get any applause. There's no spotlight. There's no recognition. But does that really matter to us? Because who actually sees what you're doing? Jesus. God sees it. The rewards that we get in heaven, there are no amount of works that we can do to get into heaven. There's no amount of, you can't be good enough, you can't serve enough, you can't pick up enough straw papers, there's nothing you can do in your life, leave on time enough. But how we live our lives changes the heart that Jesus sees when he looks at us. And when he sees that changed heart, the rewards we get in heaven are so much better. John always says, I want to go to heaven and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I usually think when he says it, I just want to get there. Like, I don't know what they're going to say, but I want to get there. But it does matter. Those rewards matter, and the daily living matters. And that takes me to point four, and I can't see the clock. What time is it? Huh? Huh? I'm good. All right. last point, lose your life for Christ to truly save it. We have to lift our eyes from daily obedience to an eternal perspective. And that is a gospel hope. Sharing the gospels, will change your mind. It will put you on eternal perspectives in a way that nothing else can. And it's hard. A lot of times we think, oh my gosh, I don't know the Gospels well enough to share them. Yes, you do. They do it with the kids down there with a little book that has no words on it. It's not that hard. It's about making a commitment. It's about stepping out of your comfort zone. It's about stepping out of your comfort zone, putting Jesus on the cross and letting him lead your life. And sometimes he's going to lead you in front of people that you don't want to talk to, and you have to talk to him anyway. It happens. I'm just going to say again, Jesus says, and I know Trent doesn't have to put this on screen, but for whosoever will save his life will lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for the sake of the gospel, the same shall save it. For whosoever, this is one of the greatest paradoxes of the kingdom of God. According to Jesus, the very thing that we spend our entire lives trying to protect is the very thing that we will end up losing if we clutch it too tightly. If you hold on so tight to your own life, you'll lose it. You'll lose the great, well, you can't lose grace because grace is a gift. You will, though, lose the rewards that you can get here on earth and in heaven if you clutch too tightly to the things of this world. Guys, just let it go. Let go and let God. It's not overcomplicated. It's daily living. It's daily obedience. It's little decisions. Those decisions build habits. Those habits build a way of living your life that will be an inspiration to every single person in the world that you encounter. Jesus' statement cuts straight to the heart. For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his very own soul? Jesus isn't condemning success. There's nothing wrong with being successful, guys. It's a blessing. But how do you use your success? He is confronting something we don't like to hear, though: misplaced value. What do we value in our lives? You can gain the promotions. We can gain the houses. We can gain recognition. We can be comfortable. We can still lose our soul. Jesus asks us another question: or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What are you willing to trade on this earth to give up your soul, to give up living the way Jesus called you to live? Remember, he forgave you for everything you ever did. When God looks down on you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees the bloody back of Jesus Christ covered over you. Your sins are now hidden by a resurrection and by a Savior that shows you the grace that you didn't deserve. So, are we ready to lose our soul, or are we ready to be obedient to Jesus? Once a soul is lost, there's no buybacks. You don't get a buyback. I said buyback because I went and played pool the other night, which I hadn't done in forever, because I got details don't matter. But when you play a pool tournament, you can buy back. You can get buybacks. You can buy your way back in the tournament. There's no negotiations, no substitutes. Nothing in the world is worth the price of losing your soul. Nothing in this world is worth the price of losing your soul. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 really brings this home for me. Because this was really important. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For where our treasure is, for what we value on this earth, that's where our heart's going to be. So our value and the things we treasure should be biblical first. When we put God first, that's what we treasure. We covet what we see every day of our lives. We want to covet God's word, we got to be in it the most. We want to do what God says, we got to be connected to him the most. So treasure God first. Not that you shouldn't treasure other things, but treasure God first. What we live for reveals what we treasure, and what we treasure is what we become. Philippians 1:21, God writes, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And I don't think that's reckless. I think it's being clear. He's already settled the question of ownership, Paul has. He belongs to Christ. So whether he lives or whether he dies, he wins. Whether we live or whether we die, when we give our life to Christ, we've already won. Praise God. So, just to close things up here, gathering everything together, Jesus didn't give us four disconnected commands here. He gave us one invitation explained in four different ways. First, set your mind on God's purposes and not your own, not your human comfort. Comfort is okay, but make sure God comes first. Second, he calls us to deny ourselves, to step off the throne of our lives and put Jesus back on it where he belongs. Amen? Discipleship always begins with surrender. Remember, if you let it go and you let God, the freedom and the peace that you will experience will be unlike anything you've ever had in your life. I promise, I've lived it, I've seen it. You can too. Then he calls us to take up our cross daily, but not in dramatic moments, which is why I told you my Emmaus story. I had that dramatic moment and I thought that was it. That was the beginning of a journey for the rest of my life. And it can be the beginning of a journey for yours as well. Take up your cross daily in those quiet moments and just be obedient to God. It's actually really a great thing, putting back on the cross. And finally, lift your eyes to eternity and remind yourself that losing your life for him is the only way to truly save it. Just let it go. Nothing in this world is worth the cost of surrendering your soul. It's not about trying harder. I'm not saying we have to try harder. It's not about being stronger, because the strength that we need comes not from us, but from Jesus. It's not about proving anything to God. He already knows. He knows. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He knows already what you're going to do and what you're going to decide. How you get there, though, you do have something to say about that. That's free will. So if we make the right decisions, the life we live is going to be pleasing to him. And the salvation we receive, he deserves that and more. So let me ask you a last question. And I want to leave you guys with this. What are you holding on to that Jesus is asking you to lay down? Have you been choosing comfort over obedience? Because following the resurrection, it always follows obedience. Let's trust him, guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you quietly because your words have searched us, not condemned us. You've shown us again that following you isn't about comfort, God. It's about trust. It's not about control. It's about surrender. Father, we confess so often that we think like people. Our mind can't understand how you think, and we choose what feels safe over being faithful, God. We choose comfort over obedience, and yet you continue to call us gently and patiently to follow you. Say, today, God, we lay our lives before you again. We give everything to you. Where our minds have been shaped by fear, God, just please reset them to your purposes. Dear Heavenly Father, where obedience has felt small, unseen, or costly, give us the strength to be faithful in all circumstances. God, where we're afraid to lose our lives, help us trust that life is only truly found in you. Jesus, we don't want to merely admire you. We want to follow you, not just with our words, God, but with our choices, not just on Sundays, God, but every single day of our lives. Take what we're holding on to and teach us how to place everything fully in your hands, God. We surrender it all to you. We believe and know that you love us. We trust this, trust everything that you've told us is true, and we go before you today, and we choose to follow you again. In your holy and powerful name we pray, amen. Will you please stand? John forgets this sometimes, and it makes my whole week messed up. May God bless you, and may he keep you, and may you have a great week, and look forward to seeing you back here next week. Bye, guys.